no different. He used a plant and a worm to show Jonah how his priorities were out of line with God's priorities. So if you'll follow along as we read Jonah 4, verses 1 through 11. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could come, until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you just for the opportunity that you've given to us to look through this book. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts this evening. Lord, so often we can look at Jonah and point out the problems in his heart. But if we're honest, it's a mirror to our own heart in many ways. Lord, we often are not compassionate toward those around us. And Lord, we often don't respond well to your compassionate confrontation to our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use this passage to draw us to yourself, to give us a greater understanding and realization of who you are. And Lord, that we would be better qualified, better equipped to serve you for your glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine with me, your worst enemy has just accepted Christ as Savior. What is going to be your heart's reaction? Are you going to lovingly, with open arms, welcome that person into the family of God? You might say, "Well, yeah, I'll welcome him into the family of God as long as they're not in the same local church as me, right?" Because that's a little different story. Imagine if someone like Vladimir Putin accepted Christ as Savior. Would you lovingly accept him as a fellow believer? That's kind of the level of the Ninevites. And Jonah says, "Forget it. I don't like this." And we, "Well, what's wrong with you, Jonah? God did something in their lives." But I think probably, I know myself, I would probably respond very similar to Jonah. And so we want to check our own hearts here. We see in verses 1 through 4, Jonah knows the Lord is compassionate. He knows that the Lord is compassionate. The first verse here starts by contrasting it with chapter 3 and verse 10. In 3:10, God had compassion on Nineveh. Now we see Jonah's reaction to Nineveh's repenting of their sins. In 3:10, God turned from his anger, and now Jonah is becoming angry. In verses 1 and 2, we see the character of the Lord must direct our actions. The character of the Lord must direct our actions. It seems like what bothered Jonah the most was the fact that the Lord was not going to destroy Nineveh. Jonah really was a picture of the nation of Israel and how unconcerned Israel was with God's ways. Jonah was angry with God because of the mercy shown to the Ninevites. It literally means that Jonah became hot. We might say he was boiling mad. That might be an expression that we would use. Boiling mad at God for extending forgiveness to the Ninevites. Jonah likely knew that Israel was going to face destruction at the hand of Nineveh because of the prophets of Amos and Hosea. Knowing this only made it harder for Jonah to accept the fact that God here is showing mercy to these Ninevites. Jonah did not want to obey God because he knew what was going to be the outcome. He knew the response that was going to take place. Jonah is so angry with God that it seems like he's almost rebuking God. Now, we probably, if we did that, we wouldn't write it down. We wouldn't share it with anybody else. But let's face it, there's times maybe in our personal prayer that we're almost rebuking God. Because we think he's doing it wrong. He's messing up. We don't like the way he is doing something. Jonah had been obedient to God in preaching to Nineveh, but he did not want them to respond to the offer of salvation. It appears that Jonah only did what God asked of him, kind of to avoid further punishment for himself. Do you think if you had spent 3 days in a fish and then God said, here, this is what, okay, God, you got my attention. I'm going to do what you want. I might not have the right heart attitude when I'm doing it, but I'll at least do what you asked of me. It seems that's kind of where Jonah is. Although he knows God's character, it really wasn't affecting his actions. It wasn't so much so that he knew who God was and he says, okay, that changes my heart to the point that I really want to serve you. He thought that he could change the outcome God had in mind. He thought that if he did not go to Nineveh originally and preach, then they would have no hope of responding to God. When Jonah was fleeing from God's command, God could have just simply asked another prophet to go to Nineveh. But that's not what he did. Oftentimes, when God directs us to do something, it's just as much for our own spiritual growth as it is the personal recipient that he's asking us to do it for. And so this was just as much about Jonah's heart as it was the Ninevites. God is always seeking to grow us into conformity to his word. We tend to think that for some reason we're deserving of God's love and compassion, and others around us are not. Well, they're worse than us. They've done more sinful things. They have a worse reputation. Everything we have is from God. It's only because he loves us, not because we're deserving of it. And so Jonah was no more deserving than the Ninevites. Despite his reaction that we see here, we want to realize he has a great understanding of the character of God. He says almost the exact same thing that Joel says in Joel 2:13, where he says, "And tear your heart and not merely your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and relenting of catastrophe." Jonah did not like that the Lord showed grace to the Ninevites. He does not seem to mind the graciousness shown to him by God. It is so much easier for us to think that we are deserving of his love. Jonah did not like that the Lord had compassion on the Ninevites. He didn't mind the compassion that God showed to him. And we see that in chapter 2, the rescue through the fish. God was compassionate to him. Jonah did not like that the Lord was no longer angry with the Ninevites. Jonah, though, thought that God was too patient with the Ninevites. Jonah was in the midst of experiencing God's patience himself, yet he did not want the Ninevites to experience that same patience from God. He's not seeing what the big picture is. Jonah was thankful for God's abundant loving kindness shown toward him, but the Lord shows immeasurable amounts of kindness to us as well. This is loyal love that God faithfully shows as a result of his very character. Jonah did not like that God was being so kind to the Ninevites, but he did not mind the kindness that God was showing to him. He didn't like that God was forgiving of the Ninevites. All these characteristics of God's love was now available to the Ninevites, even though they had been incredibly wicked. And Jonah's basically like, I'm a prophet. Why do they get that? And I get that too, but you know, they shouldn't get it. I should. I'm a prophet. Jonah didn't mind that God was forgiving him. He thought that he was more deserving of God's forgiveness. Despite his running from God in chapter 1 and God's deliverance of him in chapter 2, along with his prayer of praise of God, Jonah still selfishly wants blessings of God's love, yet wants the Ninevites to only experience God's wrath. That's where his heart is. And so we see verses 3 and 4, the corruption of our heart must be addressed. That corruption needs to be addressed. When we take our focus off the Lord, we lose our reason for living. Because of God's reaction to the Ninevites, Jonah wants God to act. He wanted God to take his life from him. He's pleading here with God. He's experiencing utter desperation and depression. The prophets Amos and Hosea, who preached around the same time to Israel, were rejected, while Nineveh responded. Jonah was not at all excited about Nineveh, partially because his fellow Jews had so adamantly rejected the preaching of the prophets. They wanted nothing to do with the prophets preaching to them. But here the Ninevites respond. When we take our focus off the Lord, we become selfish. Jonah knew so much about the Lord. He knew how kind and compassionate he is. He even enunciates that in his prayer in chapter 2. Yet he remains focused on himself. He only cared about what he thought was best for him. He did not care if the Ninevites lived or died. He just cared about himself. It is very likely that he did not want to face criticism from his friends for preaching to the Ninevites. What happens when he returns back to Israel? How are they going to respond to him? When others would hear that he had preached and the Ninevites responded to that preaching, they would have questioned him as to why he would do that to such a horrible group of people. And so the Lord confronts Jonah about his attitude. This is right after Jonah told God that he wanted to die. God basically asks Jonah if he has any right to be so angry. Jonah had no control over what was taking place in Nineveh. How many times do we maybe get boiling mad about something that we have no control over? That's why we get boiling mad, because we don't have that control. We all want to have control. We want to be in control of every situation in our life. If we're honest with ourselves, we would need to admit that if we had the control for very long, we would more than likely just mess things up. But in the midst of it, we'd say, no, I have a better way of doing this, God. And so we're boiling mad. Of course, Jonah had no good reason to be angry. But in his mind, he didn't even need a good reason. Just a reason would suffice. He doesn't care if it's a good one. I just need some reason. I'm angry. So may we be receptive as God addresses the corruption in our hearts. We see then verses 5 through 8, Jonah is affected by external circumstances. External circumstances. While we have seen God's power over creation other times in this book, this section gives some more examples of how God controls every aspect of his creation. He can even use a plant and a worm to teach us. And so in verses 5 and 6, Jonah is content to relax. He wants to relax. He left the city of Nineveh, but he stayed close by to watch and see what would happen. He sat on the east side of the city, probably just outside of the city walls. The sun rises in the east, so Jonah would have the sun shining on him first thing in the morning. He made himself a shelter, and he relaxes and waits. He makes himself, maybe we could call it this way, a man cave, so he can sit back and watch and hopefully see God destroy Nineveh. You know, we enjoy, maybe some of us, watching blooper shows of others messing up or even getting hurt. You know, there's whole TV shows on this, where just one after another, these 30-second clips of somebody doing something absolutely stupid and they get hurt. And we can almost become addicted to it. Like, this is so funny. We just want to watch this. We want to see this happen. Jonah's watching, hoping to see Nineveh destroyed. That's what he wants to see. You can almost envision him sitting there in his man cave with his popcorn and watching and just saying, okay, what's going to happen? How often do we want to see our enemies struggle or face some type of punishment from God? Don't we often do that as we maybe look at the world news and see those who are doing horrible, horrible things? Usually isn't our response, I want God to destroy that person, not I want God to work in their heart so they come to repentant faith. That's where Jonah is. That's where his heart is. I think that's where our heart is often. Think about these examples. Your neighbor who plays loud music late at night. Do you want him to accept Christ as Savior? Or do you want the police to come and deal with him? Your boss who always asks you to work extra, even when you have plans. Do you want him to get fired? Or do you want him to accept Christ as Savior? Maybe your coworker. Maybe he's a general jerk of a person. He gets the promotion instead of you. Do you want him to accept Christ? Your family member that makes the holiday season unpleasant. Do you hope that, you know, he gets sick and just won't show up to that family gathering? Or do you hope that he accepts Christ as Savior? How about those who have committed crimes against society and is serving time in prison? Do you want them to accept Christ as Savior? Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's the response. Jonah wasn't there. That's not where his heart was. Oftentimes, it's not just our enemies, but our friends as well. We get jealous of the blessing they are receiving and find some happiness in the possibility that maybe things don't go so well for them. You know, that friend who never seems to get sick. They never have the sniffles even. You say, I want them to just get a good flu bug so they know what it's like. You know, I want them to just get sick once. Come on. Or that friend who just got a brand new car. You're thinking, you know, I hope somebody hits them. I hope they get in a little fender bender so they have a car that looks more like mine. Do we think that way? That can be the temptation that comes into our hearts. That's where Jonah was. It's like, I want the Ninevites to go down, not I want God to have compassion on them just like he's had compassion on me. Do you have the right to glory in the blessings of God? God miraculously had a plant here grow up overnight in verse 6 to deliver Jonah from the heat. So as Jonah is sitting back hoping that the Ninevites are destroyed by God, God says, here, I'm going to do something kind for you and I'm going to provide shade. And so as Jonah is writing this, and he's looking back at the events, he's using a word that has several different meanings to both get across, and he was experiencing what God wanted him to experience. The word that is here translated discomfort can also mean misery, or more likely Jonah is using it as meaning an evil attitude. God was not concerned with providing shade for Jonah, but rather he was dealing with the evil attitude of his heart. He was dealing with his heart. It's what God does. Jonah was extremely happy because of the plant. This is very similar construction as we saw in verse 1. But there in verse 1, Jonah was greatly displeased because of the repentance of Nineveh. Now he's extremely happy because of a plant. He was all over the place. He was extreme in his emotions. And then we see verses 7 and 8, Jonah is focused on his personal comfort. His personal comfort. How do you react when God takes something that you greatly enjoy away from you? You know, the plant only lasts for a day. Something as small as a worm was able to destroy the plant. Both the plant growing so quickly, the worm coming along and destroying it so quickly, obviously are miracles of God. How do you react when God is trying to get your attention? Sometimes God brings some fierce testing our way. It's very likely Jonah was struggling with heat exhaustion. Again, he wants to die. Notice, just like in verse 3, he says that it's better for him if he were just dead. Jonah was more concerned with what he thought was best for him than what God wanted. May we be more concerned about God's will than our comfort. Then we see verses 9 through 11, God calls Jonah to be concerned about others. What we see here in the concluding verses of this very short book is yet another description of how compassionate and patient God is toward us. While we might look at Jonah, we want to, and at this point, and kind of come away with the decree, away with you, we're tired of you, Jonah. God does not respond that way. Why doesn't God just say, Jonah, you know, I'm done with you? He doesn't do that with us either. God doesn't respond that way. He lovingly, once again, gives Jonah something to think about. So verse 9, Jonah's consumed with himself. And so God asks him if he has any right to be angry. Now Jonah is going from being angry about the Ninevites to being angry over an insignificant little plant. And so his focus has changed to something much less significant. And Jonah says he could not be any angrier. When he says that he is angry unto death, it's similar as if we were to say that we're bored to death. We mean that there's no possible way that we could be any more bored. I don't know that I've really heard my kids say that, because I think they know what'll happen if they do. I'll give them something to do. But how many times have you heard, I'm just bored to death? Jonah's saying, I'm so angry, I'm angry to death. He's reached a point that no matter what would happen at this point, he could not be any angrier. In our minds, we'd probably conclude that Jonah's being a little overdramatic. It's like, come on, Jonah, grow up here. What's going on? Yet how often do circumstances in our lives come up and we respond so overly dramatic and even try to justify our response if someone confronts us on it? Jonah needed to get his eyes off of himself and his own comfort and be concerned with the need of those around him. And we do too. And then we see verses 10 to 11. The Lord cares about people. He cares about people. Jonah cared about something that he did not create. He had not planted. He had not watered. He had not fertilized. He hadn't caused the plant to grow, yet he was upset that it died. He had not put any effort into the plant. It had not taken any of his energy for the plant to grow. Yet he was angry for its loss. It was one thing to labor over a garden, preparing the soil, planting the seeds, watering often, and then receiving anything at harvest time, nothing there. You'd understand that. But Jonah put no effort in. Yet he wanted the blessing of a good outcome. God explained that he had every right to care about those he has created. God created the Ninevites, just like he had created the Israelites. They each at times rejected him, and each at times accepted, responded to him. What joy it is for God when his creation accepts him as their own. God tells Jonah that he has every right to spare Nineveh and its inhabitants. God is the one that determines those that he will spare, and he does so for his glory, not because of our feelings. Those who do not know their right hand from their left, it's a reference here to small children that have not yet mastered the difference between their right hand and left hand. What age is that? I don't know exactly, but I can tell you Rebecca at this point at 4 years old is probably about a 50-50 chance. So obviously that's still not a very good measuring stick because she has a 50-50 chance of getting it right. But she can't quite understand that yet. I think it's coming soon. So I would say 4 to 5 years old. And so that gives us kind of an understanding of how many. 120,000 young children, that would make it very likely that Nineveh was 600,000 plus people. God was willing to spare Sodom for just 10 righteous people. So of course he would spare Nineveh if they turned to him in repentance. And if this doesn't convince Jonah that what God was doing was fair, he tells Jonah, just think of all the cattle that are being spared. Obviously, Jonah cared about a plant, so maybe he'll care about the cattle, even though it's not the people. Jonah wanted destruction to come on the Ninevites, but God said, I have a better idea. Doesn't God always have a better idea than us? Every time. May we be concerned about the souls around us. In the parable of the prodigal son, there's a young man who committed many sinful acts. But when he turned to God, he was welcomed with open arms. The older brother did not think that it was fair for someone so wicked to be showered with the grace of God. God's grace is abundant and free for anyone willing to accept it. And so I think the prodigal son is kind of almost a summary of the book of Jonah in a sense. We can all assume that Jonah was able to get some things right in his heart. He wrote this book after these events had taken place. God saw fit to include it in Scripture because we need to learn from this experience. The story of Jonah is so much more than just a little kid's story. It has lessons for us as adults as well. Probably the greatest lesson for us to learn is the fact that God loves not based on our worthiness, but on his graciousness. And that's what Jonah needed to learn. God was patient with Jonah time and time again. But isn't God patient with us, as we too are very often slow to submit to his leading in our lives? Are you thankful that God is patient toward you? Because if he wasn't, we'd be in a world of hurt because we so often respond so much like Jonah. We say, no, I don't want to do that, God. No, I don't like what you're doing. But God is patient and compassionately confronts us to bring us back to him. Let's close. Lord, we do thank you for your great patience toward us. Lord, we thank you for the book of Jonah. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we so often are so much like Jonah. Lord, we ask that you would convict us of our indifference or even hatred toward other people, that we somehow think that we are more deserving of your grace than they are. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be willing to share the message of salvation through Christ with everyone. And Lord, we will trust you to accomplish your work as you always do. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.